And in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, particularly verse 13, but I'll read verse 12 as well. As many as received him, that's the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Lord Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. By nature, we're born of the flesh. Therefore, in order to be born of the Spirit, there must be another birth, a new birth, a birth that comes down from above. Or as it says here, born of God. And what John is setting out here is that our birth in the faith has nothing to do with men and everything to do with God. Let me take you through these three things in two different ways. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can consider it, first of all, concerning our natural birth. First, that which is natural, says the scripture, and then that which is spiritual. We must be born before we can be born again. So we do have to be born because we are going to be redeemed as to our bodies if we're saved. So you can look at this as having, first of all, to do with our natural birth. We were born not of blood. In the Greek, the word is plural, not of blood. We're familiar with that expression now in a way that perhaps as an earlier generation, I certainly wasn't. When people take blood, they usually, in order for a medical reason, we talk about them now as taking bloods. The reason being that they can separate plasma from other parts, and they take it for a whole number of different reasons. And that's what the Greek says, who were born not of bloods. First of all, it may mean, thinking of our natural birth, that the significance is not going to be race. That we belong to an Aryan race. That we belong to a white people. That we belong to the UK. As far as God is concerned, the actual race into which we're born has nothing to do with our being born again. We may enter into privileges as the Jews did, but it has nothing to do with being born again. Nor is it of the will of the flesh. That is to say, our birth might be simply because two people had a temporary lust towards one another. And the result is enduring that we have life. But of course our being born of God is not like that. Nor is it the will of man or the will of a husband. It is not the will, even within marriage, of a man that makes us to be the people we are. It all has to do with God's desire and God's purpose. Then you can look at it another way. That we were born not of bloods. That is to say, we were born again, not of bloods. Our faith does not lie in the blood of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, in the blood of circumcision, as there was in the Old Testament. That doesn't make us a believer. Nor is it of the will of the flesh. It is not of man's free will, not of man's choice, that we are born of God. nothing to do with that aspect of things at all. And neither is it to do with the will of the flesh. We would love our families to be saved. We would love all the people we know with whom we're friendly to be saved. We would love everyone to be saved who belongs to us in any way. But that isn't the way God works. And so, however you look at it, our new birth is from God. We do have to be born as people, but how we're born, to what nature, into what nation, into what culture, to what colour, well, we're made of one blood, not of bloods who are full language. None of these things is important. The important thing is the predestinating choice of the Lord, of the Father, before the world was, that we were loved in Christ and chosen in Christ before the world was. You remember that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when they came back from fulfilling his command and saw all the devils cast out, and they said to him, "Even the devils are cast out by thy name." And he said to them, "But in this rejoice not, that the devils are subject unto thee, but because your names are written in heaven." Which is another way of saying, don't rejoice because of anything you've done. Let the whole basis of your joy, which is our strength, of course, be that our faith doesn't depend on anything to do with us. We weren't there. We didn't advise God. We didn't say to him, "You must have us." All these things happened without us. And that in these things we might rejoice. Nothing that we do is going to make our standing better. And actually, this is a most wonderful thing to be delivered from. Mankind thinks, nearly all mankind thinks by nature, that to be acceptable to God, my good deeds have got to outweigh my bad deeds. And I can never be certain that they will. Seems highly unlikely, but I'm hopeful that it might, in order that I might be saved. And the Lord says it's nothing like that at all. We do not stand in the will of man, the thoughts of man, but we stand because of the will of God, the electing will of God altogether. So this matter of being born again, about which the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, that he must be born again, is absolutely fundamental. Without it we can't see the kingdom, without it we can't enter the kingdom. Let me, as I continue, turn you to Psalm 87. And it's a wonderful Old Testament passage about this same thing. I've often spoken to you about it, you know the psalm. But in verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab, that's Egypt, and Babylon, to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. Now he's simply saying that when I meet believers from all these places, we'll give our testimony, we'll swap our experiences, and we'll reminisce together, and particularly we'll talk about those who believe in Egypt and Babylon and Philistia. But notice he says, this man was born there, in Ethiopia. So the writer of the psalm seems to be an Ethiopian Jew, which would make him almost certainly a black man, like the Ethiopian eunuch. So he says, this man was born there. Naturally, I'm proud of being an Ethiopian. Naturally, I enter into the culture of my country. I'm glad to be saved. And then he goes on to say this. And of Zion, Jerusalem, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. Oh, that's rather special. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Now, here was a man who knew about the new birth. He's saying that though I'm an Ethiopian, I'll be counted as a native of Zion. Although I was born as an Ethiopian, the Lord himself, when he writes up the people, will count me as one of the true Israelites. A proper Israelite. As if I was born there, but I will be counted as born there. Now, I do try to stress to you the importance of the expression that it's counted to Abraham for righteousness, that he believed the Lord when he led him out concerning his son and said, see the number of the stars and the number of thy children in Christ shall be like the number of the stars and like the number of the staff. And Abraham believed him. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham could rise to lofty heights. But equally, he could descend to some grovelling sins, like saying his wife is his sister, things like that. And when the Lord says that he counts something for righteousness, it means that he's prepared to blot out every other sin for the value of that one thing which was believed. And you know that in Romans it tells us that just like it was counted to Abraham for righteousness, so it will be counted to us for righteousness who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died and rose from the dead for our salvation. For belief in his dear Son, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, all other sins may be forgiven. They need to be repented of. But this is the great thing, that the Lord counts us righteous. We are not born righteous. We are not born naturally right. But the Lord will give us a new birth, a new standing. And that's spoken of there. Well, now, if we turn to Nicodemus and to John 3, what Jesus says to Nicodemus, who I again always stress to, is no idiot. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, a teaching member probably of the Sanhedrin. But Jesus taunts him with not knowing the ABC because he doesn't recognize faith in himself. Now, the logic, as you know, is this. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, pretended that he represented the other rabbis when he didn't, and said, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles you do except God be with him. Fundamental mistake. The whole purpose of all his miracles was not that God was with him, but that he is God. So Jesus cuts straight in upon him and gets straight to the point. And the point that has to be dealt with in a man so steeped in the Jewish religion, who incidentally was converted, we're told he went and got the body of Jesus along with the other men. So we read, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is very, very crucial doctrine, because Jesus is dealing here with an issue we find it very difficult to quantify. If I were to ask you the question, do we do anything in our salvation, what would you answer? Yes or no? And Jesus is dealing with this particular issue. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, Nicodemus isn't asking an incredulous question. He's saying, how can a man be born when he's old? He's not saying, how can a man be born when he's old? He's not saying that. He takes Jesus' point. He knows he's not talking about a literal, natural birth again. He knows that. He's not seriously thinking that Jesus means he should enter into the womb again. So he says, how can a man be born again, being an old man? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the answer is phrased, expecting the answer, no, of course not. So Jesus repeats, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can see that. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. However, Nicodemus asks the question for this reason. He knew very well, as we all know, that he had nothing to do with his natural birth. He wasn't aware of it. He didn't ask for it. It didn't involve him at all. But Jesus said, ye must be born again, implying that the next birth is something he does have an involvement in. There's no point in telling a man he must do something, he must be born again, he can't be done if there's no involvement for him. And Jesus now begins to work that out with Nicodemus. His interest is aroused. The fact is clear. He must be born again. Of course, you cannot argue that because it is not possible for us to do something, it can't be done. God may give it, and God may give it as a gift. And that is one way of looking at this. That's a very proper way of looking at it. It is the gift of God that we were born again. It is something we can't bring upon ourselves. But that actually isn't the answer that Jesus gives. He says, when Nicodemus asked him, how can these things be? That is, how can these things happen? He then speaks to him about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must be the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When they were in the desert and had sinned, and the Lord sent poisonous serpents among them, they were dying by the thousand. And God instructed Moses to make the image of a serpent on the pole and put it up with everyone to see it. And he said, the person who looks shall live. How can a man be born? How is a man be born again? He looks and lives. Now, he can't do that unless the Lord works in his heart, but he has to do that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. The short answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Second birth, you must be born again. And that implies there is something a man can do, a woman can do, a child can do. And it's to believe. But he can't believe, it's a gift of God, it's the grace of God, lest any man should boast. But it is required. And the grace of the Lord accomplishes that in his heart. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's power. but not entirely passive. It's passive in as much as we cannot earn salvation, but we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put our trust absolutely in him for salvation. We can do nothing to commend ourselves to him. It is of God's sovereign choice. And it is precisely because the Lord acts in this way that we may say to somebody, if you know that you are being drawn to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that you are being drawn to the Saviour, that could not happen if the Lord hasn't put such an idea in your mind. If he hadn't begun the work, he has begun the work because he intends to fulfill it. So the guilty sinner, with no power to cleanse his own sin, may do what we read this morning. He may come to the Saviour. He may make a movement. Come, let us to the Lord our God return, says Hosea. As Jesus pictures the prodigal son, when he came to himself, he thought, he said, I will return to my father. He took action. But he didn't know whether he would be received or not. The action he took was in faith, prompted by the Father, but didn't in itself secure his salvation. The salvation was because the Father was willing, because the Father went to meet him, because the Father was looking forward to it. If you like, the Father had chosen him in Christ. But the movement placed in his heart by the Spirit prompts that a person seek the Lord Jesus, repents and believes in him, looks to him and lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, there is a second birth. You must have that birth from above, that birth in spirit. That which is spirit is different from that which is natural. Without it, we can't see or enter the kingdom of heaven. But the entry gate is the gate of repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful thing to know that he's drawing you, that you feel that this is what you desire above all else, that this is the way he would have you come, that he himself is drawing you to himself in that way. A man is born not because he wants to be saved, not because he thinks it's his good idea. He's born again not because he feels he would like to become a Christian. But he's born again of God. And God initiates that movement, brings him to the point where he sees and loves his son, turns to him, trusts his merit on Calvary, believes his resurrection, and knows that one day he will live with him in the glory unto everlasting life. Well, may the Lord bless us with a little bit of that understanding concerning it being a necessity to be born again. Amen.